Thank you for downloading this full-length message by Chuck Swindoll. Did you know that our free mobile app gives you a growing number of Chuck's messages in the same full-length format? To download the app, visit inside.org/app.
Over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23, we will read of the last words that were significant enough for the writer of the book to include that fell from the lips of David. And then we will move over to 1 Chronicles and read of similar words that were said at the beginning of David's move toward the throne of Israel. So turn in your Bibles to both chapters, if you will, 2 Samuel 23, and then in a moment we'll get over to 1 Chronicles 11. I have a friend who calls this section of the Scriptures the pots and pans edition, or section of the Scriptures. It's often the place where people stop reading through the Bible because it is full of words that are hard to pronounce and names and sort of comes across as an obituary, when in fact it is a history at its most exciting moment, though it doesn't seem like it when you read words on the page. So follow along, 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high, declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty man whom David had: Josheb-Basheveth, a Tachemonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. Verse 11, now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. The passage goes on to describe that, but let's turn from there to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 9, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Verse 22, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, mighty in deeds, struck down the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right and the left to sling, the right hand and the left, to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. Verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you. And peace to him who helps you, indeed. your God helps you. The passage runs on down to the end where at the very end, we read the last sentence of verse 40, which describes the result of all of their work and cooperation and bravery. The last sentence reads, "There was joy indeed in Israel." Now you might wonder, what in the world are we going to hear from this? I sort of thought that the first of the week last week, and it's all come together in a wonderful way. The whole emphasis of this little mini-series is on the value of the unknowns, the often overlooked lives we should, but we frequently fail to acknowledge and honor. So when we finished with this, you'll have a new appreciation for those we sometimes, unfortunately, call the nobodies on this old planet. We've heard great music. We've sung great music. We have listened as the Word of God has been read. It's time that we pause for just a few moments before the offering to pray. You join me. Our lives are busy, our Father, so busy that we often feel we can't miss a panel of the revolving door. But we've learned erroneously that speed somehow is what life is about, when in fact it is not at all. It is about depth. We are in the midst of a competitive culture, but we've come to realize that there is something far better than competition, and that's contentment in Christ. Help us in the midst of the speed of the day and the pace of our times and the competition of our world to realize the value of moments spent sitting at a place in a church, listening to great music, revisiting another era when a composer was led to write a song for our souls. Thank you for those people who have helped shape our lives, whom our own family members and often close friends may not even know. Thank you for those who have now gone on, who have left their mark on us, teachers who taught us, coaches who instructed us, parents who loved us, mentors who reproved us and encouraged us and aided us in the developing of skills, which we had in rough, but they polished and helped make better. Thank you for not forgetting those who have been significant in times past. May we, in the brief rehearsal of these few names that are hard to pronounce and difficult to place in time, may we leave with a grand reminder that no one is a nobody in your family. Thank you for those nameless soldiers who today stand guard on the front. Thank you for those who have lived and died, paying that greatest of all prices that we might be free. Thank you for keeping us protected from terrorism. Just this week, we never take these weeks for granted or our peace for granted. Thank you, Father, for the way you minister through various people in this great church, for raising up gifted, competent saints to serve and to give. Thank you for these who fill this room today, whose hearts are ready and hungry for the good word of God. May the seed be sown carefully and well. May it find root and bear fruit in the days to come. Because of this and 1,000 other reasons, we pause and reach into our purses and our pocketbooks. We write checks and we give because we cannot restrain ourselves. Thank you for making this flock so generous and so joyful. We all sit in awe of what you're doing, and may we stay close enough to give right guidance, but stay aloof enough for the Spirit of God to move among us. Joyful, joyful, we adore you, our God, and we give to you gratefully in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Well, it's time to take a quiz, and so I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 questions, see how well you do. You don't have to write anything down, but you need to draw on your bank of memory to see how well you can remember some significant people in the past. Question number 1 in the quiz. Who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the scriptures from Latin to German? Question number 2. Who spoke to Dwight L. Moody in the shoe store that day and ultimately led him to Christ, which led ultimately to a magnificent life of evangelism for the rest of his days? Who was that man? Who served on Harry Ironside's pastoral staff during his most significant years of ministry at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago? 4, who was the elderly lady who prayed every day of her adult life for Billy Graham, especially during the heyday of his ministry in his crusades? What was her name? Who followed Hudson Taylor at China Inland Mission, giving it its direction and vision in a remarkable manner for a long number of years? Who was the wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as a composer of music so that he would ultimately leave the church with over 5,000 hymns to sing? Who was that person? Well, how'd we do? Isn't that amazing? All of these significant people who, if they had not lived, would have changed the shape of church history, we don't know a name. We don't know one of those names. Let me switch gears all of a sudden and put you in the picture and make you one of the unknowns. You teach a third grade Sunday school class at the church you love and attend, and you have done so for a number of years. Or you work in the back parking lot wearing a bright colored vest, helping people who are sometimes not that courteous, find a place to park at the church you love. You do it in season and out of season. When it's hot or cold, windy or dry, you're there. Let's say you're on the staff of a ministry. The ministry has a few people who are known, but you work behind the scenes. You deal with the people of the staff or people who have complaints and concerns. You provide copies of information, you answer phones, you meet the public. Everybody knows that other person, but if you stood up in a lineup of 20 people, no one or very few would even know your name. Let's make you the receptionist. You'd think everybody would know the receptionist's name, wouldn't you? But they don't call to talk to you. In fact, you get in their way as they try to get a hold of someone else they really want to talk to. It's a thankless job, but you're there. You're responsible for getting the music together for the choir to sing, or helping in the rehearsal of the children when they sing on a given Sunday, or you're in charge of the sound system of, let's say, some traveling well-known singer or musical group. You tape the wires, you set the mics, you determine the speaker system and how it's set up. You record things for this famous individual. Isn't that amazing? How important the, quote, unknowns are. I thought of that just last Thursday night. Cynthia and I, along with 1,500 plus other individuals who love Dallas Seminary, gathered at the old Majestic Theater in downtown Dallas. Only thing older in Dallas than Dallas Seminary is the Majestic Theater. It's just been refurbished and refurbished. One of these great theaters. And Steve Green was the singer. And boy, we all turned out to hear Steve sing. Everybody knows Steve. I was back behind the stage, and I got a chance to meet people nobody knows. The fellow from California who plays keyboard for Steve Green. The young woman from Orlando who plays violin. The gentleman who plays several guitars beautifully, masterfully. These people accompany Steve Green and make his performance memorable. I even got to meet the man responsible for the sound. Steve brings his own sound system, and it was flawless. I mean, you speak in the mic, every jot and tittle speaks, sounds correctly. I realized that when Steve's sound system was turned off and the house system was turned on, and Mark Bailey, our president, walked up to greet everybody. He took the mic from the system in the house, and he goes, "Good evening, everybody. For the seminary." And he goes, I want to say, get Steve's sound system back on. Who knows the name of the sound engineer? Who knows the name of the person who plays violin? As one of the great composers answered when asked, what's the most difficult position to fill? Gave the answer, second fiddle. Who plays harmony? Boy, are they important. How about the nurse who assists a famous cardiovascular surgeon when your chest is open and he has your heart in his hand? What's the name of his nurse who gives him the right instruments or nurses? How about the airline mechanic who works on the plane you're going to fly in 2 hours? Don't you hope he's awake? Knows what he's doing. How about the man in charge of scanning the luggage at Frankfurt Airport in Germany on the LL flight to Tel Aviv? Don't you hope he's paying attention? You don't even know his name. How about the uniformed soldier who has the watch from midnight to 3 a.m. when all the other troops are sleeping on the battle zone? Don't you hope he stays awake? The person who does the lab work or the x-ray analysis after you've gone to the physician because you can't quite figure out why you have that pain in your abdomen. Don't you hope the blood work is right? And the analysis is correct? Or the druggist who fills your prescription, which you take without even asking? Or the person who takes your 911 call when you can't revive your 2-year-old after pulling her out of the swimming pool. It's amazing, isn't it? We call these people nobodies. You kidding? And we can work around them for a long time and not even know them. I decided it was time to get a couple of new suits, or at least a sport coat and another suit. So I said to Cynthia I was going to go over to a place that seemed like they would have what I would want and had a good sale on. So I went over there, met a gentleman who waited on me, did a great job, picked out a couple of garments. And he said, well, I said, shall we tailor them? He said, sure, just tell me if you like them. And I said, yeah, I like them. Let's do it. So he said, I'll get the tailor. So he brings the tailor out. Terrific man. Probably in his 50s, 55. Not from our country. And I shook his hand. I mean, he was shocked. People getting their suits tailored don't shake tailors' hands, usually. It's like learning the name of your bus driver. And so I shook his hand. And I said, hi, I'm Chuck. Glad to meet you. Thanks for your good work. He finished and walked away. And I said, man, he's terrific. How long you had him? He said, 4 years. I said, really? What's his name? He said, I don't know. Four years, you don't know the tailor's name who alters every suit you sell. Reminds me of the story of Teddy Roosevelt, who's standing in a presidential line greeting people at this reception. And he had a man he kept on his left who would whisper the names of people that are important who were coming through the line so he could greet each one of them by name. And he looked a couple of three people down. And he said, who's the fellow right down there? He said, oh, you know him, Mr. President. He made your pants. Got in front of me and said, Major Pants, we're so glad you're here today. Welcome. Somewhere back in time, you and I were taught incorrectly that the real significant people are the star athletes. They're the franchise players. The most important people are the ones folks applaud. Not true. Not true. The most important individuals are the ones who make nobodies into somebody and never get the credit or rarely even get mentioned. I loved it that Steve, in the middle of his concert, turned around and introduced us by name to each person who served behind the scenes. Not that he had to do it, but I was impressed that he knew their names. He even knew where they were from and how long he'd been with them. Why? Because to Steve Green, quote, the little people matter. My daddy used to say, son, no matter whatever happens, no matter how big you ever get, never forget the little person. It's a wonderful piece of advice that doesn't come from our world of meism. The Bible is full of the unknowns. I came across one just this last week. Don't turn, but Acts 23:60. Isn't that just like it? It's a nobody, so don't turn. Acts 23:16 is a wonderful story of the Apostle Paul when he's under arrest. He goes through several arrests and trials until finally he's beheaded. But up until then, he's alive and he's protected. Except there's an ambush planned on his life by the people who hate him. 40 men who determined they would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. Just so happened that Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, overheard that conversation, that conspiracy, reported it to Paul, who said to him, you need to go tell the commander. And the commander had enough presence of mind to respect the words of this lad, who is never once named in the Bible. And they secreted Paul out by night, took him another way on horseback, and his nephew saved his life. And not a one of you can name his nephew, because he's never named. Before I go any further, I want to tell you that the success of a church is because of the people whom nobody knows. One of the worst things you can do is call this Chuck's Church. Believe me, I've been here when nobody else is here. It ain't very exciting. No lights are on. There's no sound. There's nobody to laugh at funny things. There's nobody to pray with you. There's nobody to keep you company or encourage you. It's a lonely, dark hole inside this room when I'm here alone. It is all about you, us, teaming together, locked arms, in lockstep, moving in harmony and unity and humility with great joy toward a goal that's worth pursuing. That's what the church is. Unfortunately, we have turned church into entertainment, where there are stars, even recording stars. And it's all about him or her rather than about the head, Christ, the head of the church. By the way, they didn't bury the head of the church last week. The head of the church will never die. He was raised from the dead, and he lives forever as our exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone speaks ex cathedra. He alone is full authority. He is the only perfect one who ever lived, and the fact is he died for nobodies like you and me. Now, with all that in mind, how was that for an introduction? Now we'll get down to the passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, along with 1 Chronicles 11, are like bookends. Problem is, 1 Chronicles comes later, but it's the early part of David's life. 2 Samuel 23 comes later, and it's the last part of David's life. So we go from the first to the last. In fact, we're going to begin at the end and work backwards as we watch David take the throne. Now, you got to understand something. Everybody knows David. Around the world, his name is known. He slew the giant, and people who are uninformed think he went down to Nordstrom's, bought a crown, went to the throne, and said, "Follow me." It didn't work like that. He slew the giant. He began to serve Saul, who was king, for a long time, like 12 or 13 years after David slew the giant. And Saul hated David, and as a result, he tried to kill him. And David escaped for his life, and for 12, 13 years, lived like a fugitive. He lived in the wilderness. He lived in caves. He lived in forests. He ate on the ground. He slept on rocks. He had nothing of creature comforts, and that's where he learned to king it. That's where David learned to recognize the unknowns. It happens to you when you're not a blue blood, when you come up from a background like that. He comes to the end of his life. He's now 70 years old. He began to reign when he was 30. He reigns for 40 years as king, and then he records, or at least is quoted as saying these things. And it's all about David, you would think, until David says, no, let's mention the people that I want folks to remember. Look at verse 8 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb-Basheveth, a Tachemonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because of 800 slain by him at one time. I'll tell you a little bit from the background in the military I've had. That's Medal of Honor stuff. I've never known anyone who got an honor for killing 800 people at one time. But he didn't do it for a reward. He did it because of David. He did it because he believed in his leader. And he put his name on the line. And there's another one that arose. His name is Eleazar, verse 9, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. That's a bad name. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. Men of Israel are afraid. Why? Because they're fighting those junkyard dogs named the Philistines. Philistines love to fight. They weren't very educated, but they knew how to fight. They were mean and tough and vicious. And Israel came upon them and thought, man, the guys are going to whip our tails. And look at the next verse. He arose, verse 10, and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Isn't that a great scene? His hand clung to the sword. You ever held a weapon so long you couldn't let go? No. Eleazar did. Then it mentions Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. Philistines were gathered into a troop, and there was a plot of ground, and he defended it, and he struck them down, and there was a great victory brought about. And there are over 30 of these names. Nobody knows their name. They're as unknown as those names that are written across white crosses at Normandy or in Flanders fields where the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place within the sky, the lark still bravely singing, fly. The people who made us free. people, when you visit those sites, you get a chill up your back, like the great monuments at our nation's capital. Where you stand appropriately in silence and you weep. Because for once, the real heroes are honored. That's what David's doing here. These are people who are with David in the stronghold. Matter of fact, verse 13, three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. Ooh, that sounds spooky. I mean, there's adventure in the cave of Adullam. Okay, look back at 1 Samuel 22. You look at me like you don't believe that. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 22. Let's see. There's not one Bible page being turned right now. So get with it out there. Turn to 1 Samuel 22. I want you to see this. This is an interesting section. Scripture. Yeah. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's running from Saul. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone, look at this group. You might think these guys came really great guys, tux, suits and ties. Nope. Look at these guys. They were in distress. Everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented. Sounds like school board. Sounds like people who work where you work. It sounds like us. This whole group, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. You imagine 400 discontented, depressed, in debt souls saying, lead us. And he did. In fact, he later hides his family out over in Moab, and then the prophet Gad, verse 5, says to David, don't stay in the stronghold. Don't hang around the cave of Adullam. Go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Cherith. You never heard of the forest of Cherith. Chances are you've never been there. Hey, let me tell you something. Next time you go to Israel, ask your guide to take you to the caves of En Gedi. Ask him to take you to the wilderness of Judea. It is rugged. And if there is a forest of Cherith today, ask him to take you there and just stand quietly. Look at the caves. There's a little goat trail that's about this wide. And you always wish you'd lost weight when you get on the goat trail because it's a drop off. And you go along kind of sideways and you finally get up to the end of this area and there's a waterfall that comes down here in the wilderness in Gedi. And it is refreshing, fresh water. When we got there, I was dripping with sweat, so I just stepped into it, full dress. Water just poured down. All the other people in our group were staring at me, and then a couple of brave men stepped in with me. Before you know it, we did everything but shower. We're under this waterfall that's pouring down, and I thought, David might have done this. Why not? Maybe that's the cave of Adullam. But there's a David because there was that cave. And because he was able to lead these men, and as their ranks grew, they became the mighty men of David's camp. They became the significant people of David's life. Interestingly, as is often true, nobody knows their names today. 1 Chronicles 11 sort of picks up where that leaves off. Wouldn't you know it? Verse 9. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 9, here we go again. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with God singling out a few and making them the leaders. If God's in it, and it's not the result of some selfish ambition, God has a way of putting his hand on certain individuals, and David was one of them, became greater and greater, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And then immediately, verse 10 starts to mention the reason he became great. He's got these mighty men around him. I want you to notice something. Let's move quickly through the chapter. Verse 10, the heads of the mighty men. Verse 11, these constitute the list of the mighty men. End of verse 19. These things the three mighty men did. Verse 22, a valiant man, mighty in deeds. Oh, by the way, while I'm here with Benaiah, He's worth mentioning. He struck down two sons of Ariel of Moab. He went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. That's what guys do, like, you know, kind of pass the time of day. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That wasn't enough. Look at 23. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. Do the math. A little over 7.5 feet tall. Tall as that guy that's a center for the Houston Rockets. Great big guy, can just stand there and drop that ball in. This guy kills this man. Look how he does it. In the Egyptian's hand, that's the giant, was a spear like a weaver's beam, but Benaiah went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Is that amazing? I'm about to sneeze here, it's so exciting. Which reminds me, he cut his throat so quick, he didn't know it till he sneezed. I mean, Benaiah is one kind of warrior. And there are other mighty men. Look at 26. The mighty men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, and on and on and on it lists them. I like that group in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. These are the ones who came to David at Ziklag. That's another spot where David was hidden out from Saul while he was still restricted because of Saul. These were among the mighty men who helped him in war. Verse 2, they were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand to sling stones. They were the first switch hitters. They were the switch slingers, I guess you'd say, switch shooters. And to shoot arrows from the bow, they were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. Look at verse 4. These men were mighty men. Verse 8, from the Gadites, there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, trained for war, handled shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. And they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. Don't you want to be around guys like that? Let me tell you, when war happens, you want people that are fast and strong and courageous. And David had them. In fact, Steve Farrar writes of the Gadites. These guys were not only tough, they were fast. Speed has always been important in warfare, and the men of Gad had it. These guys could handle themselves. They were sort of David's Navy SEALs. Verse 15 records they were the ones who, get this, crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing its banks, and they put to flight everyone living in the valleys to the east and to the west. First month was flood season, and the Jordan flooded. It was serious stuff. You're talking about getting across a raging, fast-moving torrent of water, a mile wide, 150 feet deep. That's no exaggeration. In other words, these guys weren't swimming laps at the Y. These Gadites were the original Iron Men. A triathlon would have been a piece of cake to the boys from Gad. They were the top riders, the special forces, the green berets of the nations, experienced soldiers prepared for battle. You know what I love about them? I love it that they're all volunteers. There wasn't any draft. In fact, they left Saul, defected from Saul's leadership, and they came to David because high taxes were ruining them economically. That's why they were so in debt. Life was coming apart, and they realized in David, even though he was a fledgling leader, he had what it took to lead them. So they gathered together around him, and they became his mighty men of valor. They're all volunteers. I like it also they didn't seek the limelight. There's not one glory hog among them. You know what's great? When he finally becomes king, a couple of them don't come up to David and say, "Hey, man, remember, I took out 800 for you." When you start putting the throne together and choose your cabinet, I'm your guy. You know how that politics works. I did this for you. You better do this for me. That's not the way the godly talk. That's not the way the humble of heart talk. You do your work behind the scenes and you forget about it. It isn't about you anyway. It isn't about any of us. It isn't about making a name. That's why their names are forgotten. You say, well, maybe they weren't really that committed. Maybe you're exaggerating, Chuck. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. Spirit came on Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. This is the chief's guy. His words, "We're yours, O David. We're with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you. Peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." They recognized God's hand on David's life, and they said, "Shalom, shalom, David. We're with you. We believe in what you're about." The story goes on and on till you finally come to the end of the account when he's won the victory, when Saul is off the scene. These qualified, obscure, rarely mentioned individuals devoted to David come together. Verse 38, they're called all these. Look at 1 Chronicles 12, 38. All these men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart. Why? To make a name for himself? No. Their goal was clear. It was to make David the king over all Israel, and all the rest of the people of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Now, what do you do when you've reached the battle end and victory is won and your goal is accomplished? Well, they usually have a feast. It's a time of celebration, and that's what they do. It's the earliest record of dinner on the grounds. Look at verse 39. They were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Look at that. Kinsmen aren't even named. The guys that cook their food. Can you imagine how much these guys eat? These hundreds of men who are surrounding David. I got a grandson who's 6'3", and he almost gets frostbite standing in front of the refrigerator looking for something to eat. You can bring home a full meal from Maggiano's. You know, you eat all that stuff. Not all of it. You eat some of it. You come home with a big stack of something. You put it in the refrigerator. It's his. He eats it. He eats that. And 4 chickens and 2 ducks and a gallon of ice cream. I mean, that's just one kid, and he's just young. These guys are hungry. So all these people have prepared all this food. Look at verse 40. Those who were near them, even as far as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, sheep. What is this? Hey, this is the best meal they've had since they started the fight years ago. Look at the last line. There was joy indeed in Israel. Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you have loved to have been a bird in a tree looking down on that bunch as they're eating all that good food, talking about what God had done, telling David how proud they are to follow him? Nobody looking for their name in lights. Magnificent moment. And joy. There's joy. The laughter. They must have told war stories till, you know, it blew in the face. Some of them funny. They're the original band of brothers. And they fought to the end. They've gained the victory. And now God's brought them joy. I got some unwritten rules that go with the unknowns. Can I give them to you? 4 of them. These are all original. Haven't found them anywhere. Just came up with them when I put all of this together in my mind. Here are the rules that we need to follow day after day as we grow our church. 1, when you don't care about who gets the credit, you never complain about the role you fill. I'm going to say that again. When you don't care about who gets the credit, you never complain about the role you fill. All the risk and all the effort of David's men, there's not a single complaint. There's not a glory hog in the group. I mean, those guys had saved David's bacon. Wait, he's Jewish. Corned beef. They had saved David's corned beef and pastrami. He was alive because of those guys. There wasn't a prima donna among them. We're honored to be a part of this team. Second rule, when you focus on the right objectives, you don't waste your time in wrong pursuits. When you focus on the right objectives, you don't waste your time in wrong pursuits. Many a church has gone wrong by losing sight of the objective. The objective, men and women, is always to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Always. Whether you're 200, 2,000, or 20,000, it stays the same. One of our great concerns as we think of our church growing, building larger buildings, having larger congregations, is that we might in somehow, some way lose the spirit of what has made us what we are. Not as long as we keep the objective clear. It's to exalt the person of Christ. We won't waste our time in wrong pursuits if we keep that objective focused. Number three, when you're surrounded by great people who give and serve, a spirit of unity naturally emerges. Listen to this. When you're surrounded by great people who are givers and servers, a spirit of unity naturally emerges. There is no infighting here, and there is none in this church, nor should there be. That kind of thing comes from the flesh. These people had a perfect heart and one mind, and that led them to a unified goal. And when they reached it, they said, as they sat for the feast, David, this is one of the greatest moments of our lives. And David rejoices with them. Rule number four, when you blend unity with humility, contagious joy is the result. When you blend unity with humility, there's a contagious joy that comes. You know, love may be the most significant thing in the family of God as we live with one another. Let me tell you what's the most attractive thing to those without Christ: joy. People in this community, people outside these walls, people who don't know Christ are drawn to a place where there's great joy. That's why I love it that our goal is to encourage all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with Christ. Unless you're under deep conviction, you should leave every church service with a broad smile. Your heart should be leaping within you with joy. Ought to be among the most exciting things of life. Remember so much of your life you went to church and hated it? Didn't something seem wrong? Wasn't there something wrong with that? Well, we got to go back to that church. Oh, man. You're at the wrong church if that's true. Ought to draw us like a magnet. I began with seven questions that you couldn't answer. Now I have four questions only you can answer. Number one, do you worry over who gets the credit? If so, it'll keep you from accepting the role that God wants you to play in the body. You worry over who gets the credit. I hope God will deal with you if that's your battle, because the credit is not what ministry is about. Here's the second. Can you truthfully say your main objective is exalting Christ? Can you truthfully say, my main objective is to exalt Christ? Here's a third. Are you a generous giver and a gracious server? Are you a generous giver and a gracious server? If that's true, then you're helping with the unity of the Spirit in this wonderful place of ministry. Fourth and finally, have you embraced unity and humility as your personal priorities? Have you embraced unity and humility as your personal priorities? Let me tell you, the first of the consequences that comes in the wake of a church where its members lack unity and humility is an absence of joy. Absence of joy. You've been to churches, haven't you, that could be called the frozen, the frozen people of God instead of the chosen? What's missing? Joy. It's not fun anymore. Take away the fun, I want out. Take away the joy, you don't want me. I found over the years of ministry that nothing lights my fire like the joy of God's people when they're living in harmony and unity, humility together. I want us to bow together for just a very few moments. Our time is up. It's a great moment to do a little soul searching. Remember, I said only you could answer those questions. Maybe you've gotten a little crossways with somebody else. Maybe you've sort of licked your wounds over some little picking offense that has somehow become your whole focus. I invite you to come back to the cross, the one who died for those who spit on him, the one who prayed for those who crushed a crown of thorns into his forehead. I urge you to pray that God will get you beyond yourself, prompt you to dig deeply as you participate in the future of this ministry. Volunteer quickly, enthusiastically, with no plan for being acknowledged or credited or rewarded, because most of what you do will be behind the scenes. If you've never met Christ, it's no wonder to me that these thoughts would seem very alien, strange. You begin at the cross where all the ground is level. You'll see that it makes good sense. I invite you to come there by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover that your life is transformed. Before you know it, you'll be thinking more of others than yourself. Giving and serving will become your joy of living. How grateful we are, our Father, for the way you speak to us, even in sections that some would call obscure and remote and dull. Thank you for putting lives before us that we've never met before, who were such significant role players in the life of a man everybody knows. Thank you that still goes on for the dozens of people we all could name who helped us become the men and women we are today. Thank you for each one. Now help us to be that for others as the church rolls on, as the work of ministry presses on. Thank you for what you're doing right here. May we all hold it loosely and yet be firmly devoted to your work and prove it by our actions that follow. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we've met and we've worshiped and we pray. And all his people said, amen.
The preceding message, Often Overlooked Lives of Significance, was copyrighted in 2005, 2006, 2012, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.